The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Can any of you charge me with sin? If I am telling the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not listen, because you do not belong to God. The Jews answered and said to him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and possessed? Jesus answered, I am not possessed. I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the one who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever keeps my word will never see death. So the Jews said to him, Now we are sure you are possessed. Abraham died. The prophets died. Yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Or the prophets, who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is worth nothing. But it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. You do not know him, but I know him. And if I should say that I do not know him, I would be like you, a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid and went out of the temple area. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Today the Church celebrates with Passion Sunday the beginning of the brief liturgical season called in the extraordinary form Passiontide, on which the Church turns her attention all the more explicitly toward the betrayal of the Lord, toward his sufferings and death. It's meant to help us to prepare well to enter more deeply than ever before into the mystery of the Lord's saving death for us. Its goal is to open us up to receive more fruitfully than ever what the Lord accomplished for us during his passion, death, and resurrection. Regardless of how the season of Lent is gone, whether it's been as it should have been, a season of more intense prayer, fasting, and sacrifice, or whether it's been a series of missed opportunities, now is the time the Church wants to help us to focus, to get serious, to alter our priorities, to make sure we're not just bystanders of the sacred mysteries we're preparing to mark, but active participants, zealous recipients, and passionate sharers of Christ's saving work. The readings today help us in that urgent project. In the letter to the Hebrews, we see clearly what Jesus accomplished through his passion. He obtained, as it tells us today, our eternal redemption by his blood, so that our consciences may be cleansed from dead works to worship the living God, so that we might receive the promised inheritance. The letter contrasted what Jesus did with what happened on the Jewish Day of Atonement and when the Jews were in the desert. On Yom Kippur, there were two ritual sacrifices in the temple, a bullock and a goat, that the high priest, according to the book of Leviticus, had to offer in the temple for his sins and the sins of the people respectively. It also contrasted what Jesus achieved in contrast to the Jewish sacrifice of a red heifer, according to the book of Numbers, when they were still wandering for the 40 years during that first long Lent, when a red heifer would be led outside the camp of the Jews in the desert as a scapegoat to make the Jews ceremonially pure so that they could enter the tent, tabernacling God's presence in order to worship Him. The blood from the sacrificed heifer would be sprinkled in front of the tabernacle area, and the ashes were placed in a clean spot outside the camp. The Jews believed that those sacrifices, both the Yom Kippur oblations in the temple and the sacrifice of the red heifer during the days in the desert, were sufficient for taking away sin. The letter to the Hebrews says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a heifer's ashes can sanctify those who are defiled so that their flesh is cleaned, how much more will the blood of Christ? It adds, contrasting Jesus to the Jewish high priest, that when Christ came as high priest of the good things that have come to be, passing through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made by hands, He entered once and for all into the sanctuary, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. The tabernacle Christ entered was ultimately the Holy of Holies of heaven, which was anticipated in His own body, in which God, in the accurate translation of the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, that we say at the end of every Mass, tabernacled Himself among us. That's what the Greek means. The Word became flesh and tabernacled Himself among us. That was the Holy of Holies. Jesus entering there was doing something far greater than all the high priests combined. And so the letter to the Hebrews helps us to appreciate what Jesus accomplished as our sumus pontifex. He made forgiveness of sins possible for us by becoming not only our high priest, but making Himself the victim, the sacrifice by whose blood that atonement was achieved. But the letter also makes clear for us what our response has to be. Jesus, by His passion, has cleansed our consciences from sin, from dead works, precisely so that we may use our freedom to worship the living God. And so as we approach Holy Week and examine our life as a whole in light of how precious our life was to Jesus, that He would trade His life to rescue us from death row, we need to examine whether worship of the living God is really the center of our life, or just an activity that we do for a little time on Sunday morning. We'll return to this later. In the Gospel, we hear Jesus' contentious dialogue with many of the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and others in the temple area that comprises the 8th chapter of St. John's Gospel, which begins with Jesus saving the life of the woman caught in the very act of adultery, whose mortal fate her accusers were using as a prop in order to try to entrap Jesus. The conversation only grew in intensity after that showdown, in which those who had made themselves Jesus' adversaries were going back and forth between challenging His credentials and accusing Him of all sorts of the nastiest things that those in biblical times could say. And Jesus was responding by outing their hypocrisy, that they were claiming to be faithfully worshiping God while they really didn't even know who He was. That they were claiming to be good sons of Abraham, while instead of doing the deeds of Abraham, they were plotting to kill the one for whom Abraham longed. They were not children of Abraham, Jesus insisted, but children of the devil, because they were willingly, though unwittingly, carrying out the devil's schemes. And as obedient sons of the father of lies, they were stubbornly opposing the truth Jesus was announcing and enfleshing. And that sets up today's passage. Jesus asks, can any of you charge me with sin? We can hear the pause as Jesus looked around the entire crowd to see if anyone was willing to speak. The very people who had to drop stones at the beginning of the chapter because they knew that they were not without sin and incapable of casting a stone at the sinful woman. Jesus was asking, do any of you have any sin of which to accuse me? Nobody obviously could say that he had. So Jesus continued, If I am telling the truth, then, why don't you believe me? And again, the pause. Because they really had no reason other than they were prejudiced against Jesus. They'd already said that if somebody wasn't going along with their ideas of how religion was to be practiced, he was not to be accepted no matter what. And they were prepared to kill the messenger so that they wouldn't have to hear that message. After a long pause so that he could allow his words to speak, Jesus added, "Whoever belongs to God hears the words of God," and said, "For this reason you do not listen, because you do not belong to God." His opponents answered by accusing him of being a devil. That's what the word Samaritan means in context, because in Aramaic the Jews would refer to all the devils as shomeroi, the same word that they used for Samaritans. They accused him of being a devil and being possessed. Jesus replied that he wasn't possessed, but in everything rather was honoring God the Father, who seeks his Son's glory, and that God, not them or Pontius Pilate or Herod, would be his judge. Then Jesus upped the ante, bringing them and us squarely as to whether we will receive what he sought to accomplish during his passion. Swearing an oath. That's what it means whenever you hear amen, amen, dico vobis. Swearing an oath, Jesus said, "I say to you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." They found that claim ridiculous. Since all the prophets had died, since Moses had died, since Abraham had likewise breathed his last on earth. And we could say the same thing. Jesus, hey, we've all been to funerals. We have seen many of our loved ones die. Some of us work in hospitals and we see multitudes die every day. What does he mean? Whoever believes in me will never taste death. Jesus said that the Father would glorify him through his resurrection and ours, and that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He rejoiced to see it because Jesus would be among the sons prophesied when God had him count the stars. He would be the one through whom all generations of Abraham would be blessed. He would be the one who would fulfill the sacrifice of Isaac, the lamb that God would provide who would carry his own wood to the sacrifice. That in Jesus, those who lived and believed in him would experience not life to death, but life to life. And a life that would be so much greater than what we experienced in the transition of from life in the womb to life in the world. For those who believe in him, death would be a change of address. To be with Jesus forever in the house of the Father, in that sanctuary he pierced. His adversaries didn't want to listen. They argued he was way too young to have known Abraham, who lived 800 years before. But Jesus then laid all his cards on the table with a statement pointing clearly to his divinity. Swearing again, another oath, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, not I was, I am." Yahweh is the Hebrew for that. The very same expression God used when identifying himself to Moses in the burning bush. Jesus was saying right then and there that the reason Abraham rejoiced to see my day, the reason why I was before Abraham, is because I have existed from all eternity. Jesus' adversaries picked up stones to try to kill him for blasphemy. They weren't even going to accept the possibility that God could really enter their world, enter their flesh, enter their human experience, so that by his blood he could rescue them. But Jesus, as we see, left the temple area to await what we will ponder next Sunday and throughout Holy Week in the reading of the Passion. And so, why does the church have us ponder these passages on Passion Sunday? Why doesn't it have us ponder the Passion itself? Not only because it shows the opposition to Jesus that would lead to his death, but also to expose within us any resistance to living by faith in Jesus. It wants us to ask today, am I resistant to Jesus' work? Do I recognize that Jesus is telling the truth, and therefore I should believe in Him not just a little, not just as an insurance policy against eternal death, but believe in Him and follow Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I listen to the words of Jesus and obey them, just like Jesus, who knows the Father, says He keeps His word? Do I honor Jesus, or do I dishonor Him by the way that I live? We can often hide some of our behavior from other human beings. But what would our guardian angel say, who's with us at all times, about whether we're seeking to honor Jesus with our actions, or whether we, a little bit like those in the gospel, are living one thing on the outside where our hearts might be far from the Lord? That's why the church gives us these readings, to open us up, to recognize our resistance, and to help us to become more docile to Jesus' remedy. As we draw closer to the reliving of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection during Holy Week, the church wants us pondering these thoughts and making choices. Choices about how we're going to spend these next 2 weeks. Choices about whether we're going to put God first and come to each of the events of the Sacred Triduum, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. It was always very bittersweet when I was a pastor in Massachusetts, when greeting people after Mass on Palm Sunday, people would say, "See you next Sunday, Father." Well, I was happy that they were at least going to come on Easter Sunday. But it's just like, Holy Thursday, Good Friday? When Jesus gives us His body and blood, when the one we're supposed to love the most is on His cruciform deathbed, we're just going to blow those days off as if something else is more important? Choices about whether we're really going to put God first. Choices about whether we're going to receive the atoning fruits of His passion and a good confession before the Triduum comes. Choices about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Choice about whether we'll be satisfied just checking off boxes in our spiritual life, or, as the letter of the Hebrews calls us today, to make our whole life an act of worship. In the Mass, we anticipate Holy Week each day. We enter into the saving mysteries of the Lord's passion, death, and resurrection. We go up to Golgotha with Him as He enters the sanctuary. We're not sprinkled with blood, but we receive within His body, blood, soul, and divinity. We not only listen to the words of the great I Am, who existed before Abraham, but we allow His word made flesh to take on our flesh as the down payment on our receiving through Jesus' loving sacrifice eternal redemption. So we'll pray later in the communion antiphon. Jesus tells us today, "This is my body, which will be given up for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you receive it in remembrance of me." This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess it, and even prouder to live it. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.